name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's hard to keep your head when everybody's talking about you. Every month, some celebrity from Hollywood or politician from Washington goes off the deep end or stops just short and signs up for rehab. And it's easy to make fun of such people because we don't know what a burden it is to carry the projections of the crowd on such a large scale. But make no mistake, we are social creatures. And projections, both good and bad, that people project onto us are toxic or can be toxic to our being. Everyone knows how hard it is to be the one kid the class, the whole class picks on. What we may not know is the distress that comes with being the class favorite, the one everyone looks up to and counts on. In both cases, the ego can't help but believe what others are saying. And once it begins to identify with the feelings that get aroused, thinking those feelings are itself, we may end up feeling like we're losing control and coming undone. I assume most of us here were neither the goat nor the hero, although some were both. But I suspect all of us have experienced the feeling of coming unglued or being overwhelmed by what's going on in our life. So let's look at how Jesus handles what is happening to him. His crowds early on in his ministry in Mark's gospel are enormous. In Mark 2, you remember the story, he's teaching, he's under on the porch, teaching to a vast crowd, and the people, those four guys bringing their friend paralyzed on the pallet, can't get to him, so they get on the roof, drop the guy down just so they can get to him. In chapter 3, before our gospel today, a large crowd gathers at the beach, and he tells his disciples, quote, have a boat ready because of the crowd so that they would not crush him. So this image of just the crowd, so close he can't even hardly breathe. And then today he's back home in Capernaum, not Nazareth. And Mark tells us the crowds were pressing in so much that they could not even eat. Everybody wants to hear Jesus teach about the kingdom of God, because his preaching of the kingdom is not about dying and going to heaven. It's about God's kingdom breaking into this world. And they want to watch him heal the sick and forgive sins and cast out demons, which all point to the fact that, yes, in fact, God is showing up through the ministry of Jesus. God showing up to care for and to lead his people. But as you heard, not everybody thinks this is a good thing. His family is worried about his mental health. You ever felt that way about your kids, or did your parents ever think that about you at certain points in your life? And they want to go restrain him. That's the word you. They're going to restrain him, for people are saying he's gone out of his mind. It's amazing that line got written, he got copied down into the story. But rational, sane people don't normally announce what God is doing and then say, oh, by the way, God is doing it through me. So maybe this adulation's gone to his head. I remember well, I've mentioned this before, meeting Jesus once on the adolescent psychiatric unit in a small hospital in Atlanta years ago. He told me he was Jesus, but I knew he was an 18-year-old who had been drafted to play baseball for the Detroit Tigers. Thinking he was Jesus was a comforting refuge for having to live inside his own tortured mind. So maybe Jesus is getting just a little bit too messianic himself. So better the family come. Come on, come with mama. We'll take you home. Get the chicken soup out. You can take a nap. Maybe recover your sanity. Well, the bigwigs from Jerusalem, however, have a darker theory about what's going on with Jesus. They say he's possessed by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And I imagine most of us in this room read Lord of the Flies, right, in high school. Beelzebub translated is Lord of the Flies. What's happening to Jesus is enough to make anyone crazy. But he is the sanest man in the room. And he manages to stay sane because his sanity is not anchored to his ego, which is subject to the needs and attacks of others, as we all know. Rather, his thoughts and his feelings, his fears and his fantasies are anchored not in his ego, but in his true self, in the depth of his being. The true self that is connected to and empowered by and directed through the Spirit of God. So that you could think of the true self as a gravitational force field that holds together in proper balance all the other parts of who a person is, organizing everything in a harmonious orbit around the true self. And without that true self, things just fly around at random. So when we're feeling fragile, we wonder, well, can Jesus help us like he obviously helped that crowd in Capernaum? Well, the first thing to notice is what Jesus has already done for us, even before you and I were born. In joining in the incarnation with our broken humanity, he creates a pathway for the fragile, overwhelmed ego from that into the safe harbor of the true self that is in each of us, which is Christ in us. Jesus has already done that for you and for me. There's nothing you have to do to make that happen. No good deed, no big check, no crawling on your knees, no super repentance, nothing we have to do to make that happen. That has already been accomplished. All that is necessary is for us to awaken to this reality. Like the kids coming down on Christmas and seeing the bike, and all they have to do is get on and ride it. So to enjoy these benefits of grace toward us, we just accept by faith that we are anchored to Christ in the depths of our being. And therefore we can trust in his faithfulness to stick with us, even when we from time to time in unfaith wander away from him. So our faith is not in us. Our faith is in God's faithfulness. But compare that to what we normally do. And of course, when I tell you what we normally do, I'm just describing my own inner life. But when we're feeling overwhelmed, right, it's easy to go from negative thought to negative thought. And then just take that spiral right down the drain. And we end up either in the dumps or in full-blown panic attack, maybe. You know, it's a short trip from thinking, oh no, I'm having that bad feeling again. And then pretty soon the thought comes, why is this happening to me? And the anxiety's rising, and then this is going to end very badly. And if we keep that thought going in our heads, it's going to end very badly. But there's another way, isn't there? When you're beginning to feel unsteady, we turn not to that next negative thought, but to Christ dwelling in your heart and mind. He's already there. And thank him for having connected you to Father, Son, and Spirit so that you are never alone and never have to fear anything. So I suspect that when Paul writes to the church in the Galatians, that what he writes is what he normally thinks to himself and says to himself. He writes, you remember in chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I would recommend memorizing that verse, or the 23rd Psalm, or we all know the Lord's Prayer, or something shorter like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn to that thought rather than the next negative one that pops up. Or, even better, spend time in your own devotions with the Scripture and let the Spirit lead you to the verse that jumps out for you, that speaks to you, that connects you to your true self, which is Christ in you. And then make that your mantra. I first read of the true self in the writings of Catholic monk and spiritual giant Thomas Merton. And being quite immature myself at the time, my fragile ego decided, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll imitate him and I'll live out of my true self just like Thomas Merton. But what happens when the ego turns a spiritual life into a project, all you get is more ego. Of course, it's dressed up in religious language and pious activities, but it just strengthens the false self. Merton writes, every one of us is shadowed by an illusory person, a false self. My false and private self is the one who wants to exist outside the reach of God's will and God's love, outside of reality and outside of life. And such a self cannot help but be an illusion. And he tells us we are already one, one with God, one with ourselves, one with our neighbor, one with creation. But we imagine that we are not. And what we have to recover is that original unity. And what we have to be is what we already are. So, in case we need reminding from time to time, we are not who our mama thinks we are. We are not who our friends think we are. We are not who our enemies think we are. We are who God thinks we are in Jesus Christ. We are not our own feelings and thoughts about ourselves that are constantly firing through our mind. The thoughts of unworthiness or specialness. We are who God thinks we are in Jesus Christ. So let me end with part of the passage from Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians that you heard today, but I'll read it in the translation of the Message. He writes, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. Amen.